So would you like to have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we've come to the final section. So I'll just read those verses. This is the 13th to the 18th. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the 13th verse through to the 18th. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise. And he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So this is our section this morning to bring chapter 9 to a conclusion. And the NIV has given it a helpful heading, at least in my NIV, wisdom better than folly. Is how it reads. Wisdom is better than folly. Of course, it's possible to read over these last few verses, and I have no doubt there are many people who have done that, and to read over them swiftly and garner practically nothing from them, and to make no real connection with them. It's easy when you come to the end of something like this just to dismiss this and just say, well, it was an interesting story, but there's nothing of great significance. And very foolishly, there have been those who, when this series on Ecclesiastes was considered, there were those who thought it was, in effect, a waste of time, not a gospel opportunity at all. How foolish that has proved to be. And I'm glad to say that there are many who have deeply appreciated this series. And I think that you will prove in the rest of your lives that it was proved to be right to stick with it. If we are not careful, we will be very short-sighted, and we will limit even a passage like this in the Word of God and derive very little from it. Not spiritual blessing, which God intended, but we will just pass over it. So let's not dismiss things quickly, and let's learn that as a lesson for the rest of our lives. Not quickly to dismiss portions of God's word that don't seem at first, to give up what we are looking for, but to stick with them and to find out what they might convey to us. Well, at the beginning of verse 13, we have all that we need to believe that our labours will be greatly rewarded. If you look closely at the text, there it is. Koheleth looked and he saw something that greatly impressed him. That's what it says. He saw something that greatly impressed him. Right, Koheleth, I'm listening to you. It greatly impressed him. Last week, Paul and Rowena very kindly gave me a gift of a new Bible, the New Living Translation. And I've been reading it through the week, and I've greatly enjoyed it. It has been wonderful. Here is how the New Living Translation puts it. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. So the world under the sun, the world that has no belief in God, you see it every day, the secular world that has rejected all of God's wisdom, the world under the sun. He says, I have seen something under the sun, the way the world works, and this thing that I saw has greatly impressed me. And I've said before, this is a man who's not living his life asleep. He's not comatose. He's alive to the world that he lives in. He's aware of what's going on. And he is therefore alert and informed. It means that he is taught by the things which he sees. I've been greatly impressed by something that I saw. And in fact, when we are impressed, we tend to admire that thing or that person. And in fact, those of perhaps the young people and older people, when they admire and they're impressed by something, they begin to want to impersonate it. They begin to want to take on the characteristics of that way of life. They're so impressed that they want to bring those qualities into their own life. Oh yes, because they are so impressed. And no point anybody denying this. You've all been impressed by something or someone. And thought, oh, I'll draw to myself that quality. It may be a hair solution, a hair dye, or whatever it might be. You've been so impressed by it. And thought, oh, that will give me the new look. Don't tell me that you haven't. Those of you who've got hair, that is. You've been impressed by things. And you thought, I will draw that thing to myself. I'll take it to myself. Of course you have. So when we are impressed, we admire something, we see its qualities, and we try to bring perhaps even those practices into our own lives. Well, here is a man, Koheleth the great teacher, and he says, I was so impressed. And the NIV puts it like this, it was an example of wisdom that had impressed him. He had been impressed by such great wisdom. Now, what I'd like you to do, if you can throughout the message, don't lose the focus on the thing that impressed him. Don't lose sight of the fact it was wisdom that impressed him. The overall of this little portion, the overall, there's no doubt, is to show that wisdom may be rejected. There's no doubt about that. That's the overall. But the point that Koheleth is driving at above everything else is this example of wisdom that touched him. And if we could be touched with such an example of wisdom, what kind of people might we be with the rest of our lives? So what he does is Koheleth gives us, it's a very sketchy account of something very common in ancient times. A small city, few people in it, besieged by a great army, by a king. The bully, the powerful king, pressing in on a small people and forcing them to submit. Now that's not so hard for us to understand, and it tells me, of course, that the Bible shows us that the same patterns will always be repeated. What's happening in Myanmar, in the old Burma today, and the Rohingya people, the Muslim people, being driven out by the bully, in this case the Buddhists, and driving them, if they can, to extinction. It's as old as the hills. People who say the Bible is irrelevant got nothing to say to us. Here it is. The Bible was speaking about those things that happened then, young people, that are happening just the same today. Here's the great bully. Here is the king. And these same patterns repeat themselves over and over again. A small city. A few people. A powerful king. Set. Dead set. On overthrowing them. And you can see the picture. It's easy. They were surrounded. That means there was no way out. And often what happened in these sieges is that the people who were inside the city, they would hold out until their food ran out. If they had a water supply, a spring, then often they could survive for a long time. But often their food ran out, disease started to take hold of a city, and eventually they capitulated and they all died. So you can see that the odds were stacked against them. There was no way that they could get out of this situation. The siege ramps were in place. You can see it all. The terror that must have come upon the people would have been enormous. Now this is a situation which I would put to you is bereft of hope. Destruction is certain. But wait a moment, Koheleth says. In that impossible situation, where there is no hope, where there is no getting out, nothing can change the situation, in that circumstance, in that little place with a few inhabitants, there is a poor wise man. And I could make much of the fact that the Bible says that he is poor. And what great example the New Testament particularly brings upon us with regard to our interest that we should have in the poor. Read what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. He says, the very thing that I was interested in was the poor. I don't make a big deal of it, but I just draw to your attention. A poor, wise man. It's the fact that he was wise which is the thing which Koheleth draws to our attention. And he saved the city. That means he saved all the people in it. And now exactly what he did, you will say, what did he do? I don't know. I could leave it to you. You decide what you think he did. But he saved the city. That's the fact of it. Was he an amateur strategist? I don't know. Maybe he was. Maybe he won the day with diplomacy. I tend to think that he probably won the day with diplomacy. It wasn't his great stratagem because there were so few of them. But he probably won it like the woman that we read of. He won it by his intellect. He won it by the power of the mind. Now you'll have to give me, surely, all of you, young people, everybody, at least some acceptance that this was a massive turnaround. It's staggering. You all would agree with that. It's absolutely staggering. Imagine the siege ramps, just to build the siege ramps to take that city. For it to be turned around by one wise man is absolutely massive, by anyone's estimations. And Koheleth says, and he would say to us, I saw something that greatly impressed me. It was this man who greatly impressed him. If you want a sideline, I would say this. It also tells me that the few matter, because there were only a few people who were there. But the few actually matter. And the tool that was used was this man's wisdom. So don't tell me that wisdom is not important. So I could say to all of you this morning, as far as Koheleth is concerned, wisdom is like this, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's largeness of mind. It's skill. It's a broad knowledge. And throughout our study of this book, we have seen that. To gain wisdom, there must be an ability on our part to develop the largeness of our minds. And you can see, can't you, why I'm so against this kind of Christianity, where people are only urged to show their emotions. There's no development of the mind. There's no movement whereby people actually explore the greatness of the Bible and its message and the use of the mind. As Koheleth has developed the book of Ecclesiastes for us, we have seen the broadness of the use of the mind with regard to knowledge and therefore wisdom. What do you think it is that informs wisdom, if it's not knowledge? What is it that informs wisdom if it's not knowledge? Surely it is knowledge. And here every one of us can learn something. The wisdom he employed, we read in the text, was with quiet words. Quiet words, as seen in contrast with the shouts of the ruler. So here were the quiet words of this man and his wisdom, as against the shouts, the bawling and screaming of the ruler. I think this poor man, his words must have been firm and fair, but his words were quiet. But notice, will you please, they were words. It was words which were employed. So here is wisdom that comes from knowledge that is expressed with words. And I'm saying to all of you this morning that it was words that must have been at the heart of his success. Words were the great tool of his day, and actually words, that's why we have the preaching here, are still the great tool of the day. Now what is interesting to me is that people are losing the ability to use words. That's why people find it difficult to have conversation, to talk together. So what happens is people sit and look at a screen all day and wish to be entertained and have virtually no interaction with words. What wisdom will be lost in our world? Upon all of you this morning comes this message. What wisdom will be lost where there is a loss of words? It was words, quiet words, that won the day, that so impressed the great teacher, Koheleth. I think the words were quiet because they were just quietly reasoned through. And to this end, I would just say to every mom and to every dad, to every family, learn to use words. Yes, sometimes they have to be firm, and they have to be sharp words, and quiet words, and instructive words, but they have to be words. Words must be developed. Koheleth looked and he was so impressed by what he saw. But there is no doubt about it in the passage that it was quiet words that the wise man used. What good we can do in our lives with the use of words, with a wisdom that is developed by virtue of our knowledge. Now at this point, you will not mind, I'm sure you won't, if I join the meaning of the text to a great historical moment. Because on the 31st of October, thereabouts, 31st of October, we will have reached 500 years since a pivotal moment that changed the world. And I go on about this, but it is important. People mock Christianity, but it has changed the world. You wouldn't have the world that you live in today. It just wouldn't exist. Listen to me. It just wouldn't exist. There's no point for people being churlish about this. The world that you live in would not exist if 500 years ago Martin Luther had not taken his 95 what was called theses and nailed them all, probably glued them, to the Castle Door Church of Wittenberg Church. The world would not be what it is today. It's been altered. 500 years ago, a man altered it. And we are coming to a point where we, hopefully, in the life of the church here in a few weeks' time, we're going to be able to do something to bring at least some knowledge about Martin Luther and what he did to the minds of everyone for our own good. But for our purposes this morning, reading the text, we can easily see how it exemplifies the life of Martin Luther. He was the poor wise man. No doubt about it. He was the poor. He probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. Very little possessions. But he was wise. Young people, you could listen up because this is really important. He could read. You say, so what? Well, because hardly anybody could read. And the idea that Christians are idiots and fools, hold on a minute, he could read Latin and Hebrew and Greek and much, much more. He was a very, very highly skilled man with great knowledge, and that knowledge fed into his wisdom. Remember this when you think about Martin Luther. Knowledge does not just drop out of the air. It's not in the ether. It has to be learned. You have to gain it so that you can gain a life of wisdom. And Martin Luther, for all of his faults, he's the poor wise man. He's poor, but he is so wise. And that's why I say husbands and fathers and mothers and families could learn such a great deal from this text. Now, when Luther was called, as I say, it's epoch-changing this. This is epoch-changing. This changes the world. When Luther was called, as it were, to defend his so-called new teaching, he was brought to the highest state of ecclesiastical court that there was in the land at that time. And he went to that now very famous city of Worms. Young people might laugh. That city of Worms or Worms. There he went on the 16th of April 1521. And he was brought in on a humble cart. It was Easter Friday. It was Good Friday. And there he went into the city. And the next day he was called. 2,000 people pressed the flesh to get near to him, to behold, to see this man, this curiosity, this man called Martin Luther, and to find out something about him. And the next day at 3 o'clock, he was summoned to a small meeting at the bishop's palace, and there he was set to be examined. And his examiner was a man called Johan van der Ecken. And this Johan van der Ecken was to be the man who pressed him with regard to the things which he had been writing. Now this man, just quickly tell you, this man had already organised burnings of Luther's books and pamphlets and leaflets and so on and so forth. And so what he did is he said, as an interrogator, there was Luther standing there. There was Johan van der Ecken. He says to Luther, see these? There are 21 books. Are they yours? Are they all yours? And Luther remembers it. And he wrote about it later. And before he could say anything, his lawyer shouted out from the back, someone should read the titles out loud. And it halted proceedings for the time being. Anyway, Luther accepted that they were, in fact, his writings. And the next question from van der Ecken was very predictable. He said to him, do you recant them? Do you withdraw, do you renounce these writings? This was the question for him. And upon this, history at that moment is pivotal. Everything hangs at this point about what Martin Luther does. Do you recant them? Do you withdraw them? Do you renounce what you have written? And instead of answering him, the poor little wise monk, he turned instead to the emperor who was present. And he addressed him. He bought himself a moment. And this is what he said. Reminds you of Acts 26. Most merciful emperor, and merciful princes and lords, this is a serious and grave matter. I am not prepared to make a statement about the books at this time. Therefore, I beg you, you will give me some time to reflect. And that's what he said. And almost certainly, by what he did at that moment, he saved his life. If he had refused, which he didn't refuse, if he had refused to recant there and then, he would have signed his own death warrant. He would have been dead within a week. But instead, the emperor granted Luther another 24 hours recess. And the rest is history. And the world has been changed forever. His influence that day was so remarkable that the King of Denmark, who was present, went back to his country and said to the people, "Catholicism will no longer rule in this land. We will give ourselves to Lutheranism from this day forward." The poor man, Luther, who was besieged by the armies of the Holy Roman Empire, by the power of the Roman pontiff and all his forces gathered together to crush him, could not succeed. His wisdom, his knowledge broke through. With quiet words, he defeated all of his enemies. And let me just tell you something, friends. Listen to me. Because of it, the small city of Holland, the small city of Holland was set free. And the small city of Denmark was set free. And the small city of England was set free. And the small city of this country, of Switzerland and other countries, were all set free and saved by this poor, wise monk who stood before the powers and the shouts and the brutality and the hatred of the Pope of Rome. One simple monk with all of his learning and diplomacy defeated the dark powers of Catholicism. And today we cannot even begin to understand what that must have been like. And so I suggest to all of you this morning that you learn something of this wisdom, that you take something from it for your lives, for the future. Don't treat it lightly. Don't think little of it. But as we read in the text, something very remarkable stands out. You can read it for yourselves. At the end of verse 15, "But nobody remembered that poor man." Oh, there you have it. "But nobody remembered that poor man." The man who in effect has changed our world is not remembered. There'll be many of you in this room who would not have even thought about Luther on the 31st of October. He's not remembered. You care nothing for Martin Luther. You know the freedoms that you have today? Do you like being free? Do you like being free?
Yes.
Yes. Martin Luther got them for you, those freedoms. They were got for you by this man. But you care nothing for him. You are not even interested in him. And even when we arrange an evening here and invite you all to come, many of you won't be bothered to come. Because of what the text says. Oh, it is so true. "But nobody remembered that poor man." Koheleth acknowledges that wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's words, his wisdom, they're despised. His words are no longer heeded. Look at verse 16. "The poor man's words, his wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded." I would like to sow a seed into someone today that would blossom up to a desire, a deep desire, so that someone, perhaps a young person, we'll go from here and long to know about the words, the writings of Martin Luther. It would please me enormously if I could do that. There'll be people here, even Christians, who have never read a single book about the life of Martin Luther. I've never read anything. Nor read anything that he wrote, which was vast. Absolutely vast. Well, One day I can point it to 21 books in such a short time that he'd already written. And there are many people here this morning who will not know anything, nor perhaps do you care. It's exactly what the text says, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. So what I want to do is I want to get people to heed the words of Martin Luther. Of course I do. How quickly we forget the wisdom of the poor man. And if I extend it and take it to the point which naturally I should do, Jesus was surely the poor man. Born into a life as he was, which many of us would call poverty, with no place to lay his head, no home that was his own. We know that essentially he did not make a loud noise, he did not shout in the streets, because Isaiah tells us so. And even in his death he goes like a lamb to its slaughter, quietly. He makes hardly any noise, no great commotion on his part. And he saw the city, the town of Mansoul, besieged by sin and by Satan. And he said, "The truth shall set you free." What wisdom is in that text? The truth shall set you free. How many people might have become Christians if they'd have turned and considered the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed? What wisdom there is in the teachings of Jesus. And because the truth will set you free, many a city, many a town of Mansoul has been set free. And even in this room, as I look at you this morning, there are many of you who have been saved by this poor man whose wisdom today is all but forgotten. The wisdom of Jesus is pilloried and laughed at and sniggered at. And those of you who can't be bothered even to read of the wisdom of Jesus, you fulfill what this text says. But the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. This book, the Bible, falls into disrepute, is no longer used in churches anymore. In lives, in families, in homes, the Bible never ever considered. The words of Jesus never even thought about. Like Martin Luther, his words, his writings, that were once heeded and considered by millions of people, today are hardly considered at all. It's interesting to me that the 17th verse says the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded. But the poor man's wisdom is despised. Nobody, verse 15, remembered that poor man. Jesus is the forgotten man. Nobody remembered him. And today we have hardly anywhere, anyone. Some of you will have gone through a whole week and you'll have never remembered, you'll have never thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, and certainly not of Martin Luther. Now, this is pitiful in the world. It's bad enough that the world should forget Luther, that the world should forget the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the church, can I make one last attempt that Luther and the Reformation have preserved for us the most beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I can enliven you, picture a young man standing on a freezing winter station in Wakefield Westgate, waiting for a train to go to London. The year is 1975-74. It's this young man with a book in his hand, reading about someone who he has never heard of in his life, never read of, reading about the life of a man called Martin Luther. And as the train journey ends, that young man is tearful at the thought of the one who, as it were, gave his life for my freedom, for my political freedom, for my very life. How can I not heed his words? How can I forget him? Unless your freedom matters so little to you today, you think nothing of it. Try to trace it back. Try to go back and find out where did it come from. It came from this man and others like him. Otherwise, we would not have it. To love Christ is what Luther, the poor wise man, wanted. Yes. Simple faith. To come to faith in Christ is what that simple wise man would want. So I say to all of you this morning, heed. Pay heed to this poor man's words, because by them a city can be saved. For the future, the churches will only live if we can again inculcate into the lives of everyone the centrality of the wisdom of Jesus and his great message, to believe in him, to have faith, to repent of sin, to come to the cross of Calvary. That wisdom will be our salvation, and the churches will live and they will continue to grow. And not far behind him will be the great teachings, the writings of the great reformer, Martin Luther. If there are any of you want to know anything that I can pass on about the life of the Reformation, then I'll be glad to do so. Koheleth says that he was greatly impressed. I hope that you will all be greatly impressed, not by me and what I have done, but by what I have told you about. Be impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Be impressed by his servants who have done so much good for our lives today. May God bless the word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.